before we started, Brother Sy asked me if I had a reading. I said, no, no, just go with what you've got. And the reading that he, I hadn't even checked it. And he couldn't have picked a better one. You know, it was absolutely, you'll see, it fits in perfectly. And the exhortation I've chosen to do this morning is called, Do We Love Much? We're all gathered around this table this morning, brethren and sisters, to remember, to recognise, to further appreciate and to thankfully acknowledge the love of our Heavenly Father for each one of us. Once more we see the love of our God shown to us through His beloved Son and the bread and the wine on the table before us. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8 it says, But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, at some point in our lives, have had God introduced or presented, demonstrated to us personally. Either by an individual, by a family member, by a friend, by a colleague, or even by the blessing of growing up in a Christadelphian home. But however it occurred, the love of God, as commended in the gospel message, impacted us personally and elicited a presence, a response in each one of us. Indeed, by virtue of our being here today, each one of us has shown that that same love is still producing a response in every one of us gathered in fellowship around these emblems on the table. But the question is, what is that response? And what is the motivation? Of course, we can only answer that each and every one of us for ourselves. But even if our love indeed is genuine, brethren and sisters, what state is it in? Is our individual love for what has been done for us in Christ weakening? For as time goes on and still our Master has not appeared, so that we might ask, where is the promise of His coming? And finally, like those of the first century whom the Master warned in the Olivet prophecy, has our love waxed cold? Or, rather, brethren and sisters, has our love grown over the years? In the years that we've been in the truth, however long or however short that it's been, has our love grown deeper? Has it matured? Is our love of greater intensity now than when we were first baptized? And how would you measure your love for our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son right now, as we sit around the bread and the wine? We all know the standard that is required from the Scripture. For it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. None of us who are sitting here today can say that our knowledge has not grown, for example, in the last 2 years. We all know much more about the Scriptures, about its characters and events, than we did just 2 short years ago. Likewise, with our faith. We all know that our faith has increased through the hearing of the Word and by placing our trust in our Heavenly Father and His promises. But love is not so easy to measure, brethren and sisters. And yet it is something that we are exhorted to increase in and to stimulate, not only within our own selves, but also in others. In 1 John chapter 4 tells us, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, knows not God, for God is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is a very, very well known chapter, it makes it abundantly clear, brethren and sisters, that if we do not have divine love as a motivation for everything that we do, say or do, then it is of no profit whatsoever in the final analysis. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become the sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we read elsewhere in Corinthians as well, but if a man loved God, the same is known of him. Brothers and sisters, when we stand before our Lord at the judgment, shall we hear the chilling words, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You will notice when you look at that parable, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, that the master never disputes with those that say, Lord, Lord, that they perform their works and accomplishments, but rather he points out that he did not know them personally, because whatever their motivations were, it was not divine love. And that's why he states, I never knew you. The point here is simple. To be known of our Heavenly Father and to be acknowledged by His Son that day, we must love God. Not as we think and feel, but as He has set forward in His Word of Life, and as our Master has modeled for us in the emblems that are here upon the table at this moment. Let us recall the example of Paul of Tarsus, who undoubtedly loved God, without a doubt, and thinking he was doing God a great service, persecuting and consenting to death of those who loved Christ. He says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 on, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the ecclesia of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son to me. Paul would have pointed to his great work here as proof positive, absolute proof positive of his love for Almighty God. And therefore, brethren and sisters, let us beware that we do not fall into the same trap in our work for the truth. What then is the key of us having the right motivation for our love for our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 19 tell us, herein is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. We love him because he first loved us. There's the answer. The key is that our love must come from our appreciation, from our understanding and gratitude for the sacrifices we have come to remember once more before the Lord returns. any other reason as the basis of our love for God, and we're in danger, like Saul and many others down through the ages, who will have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us, "Hereby receive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." There is nothing easy about our own individual loving response to our Heavenly Father's love. Commanded to us through the giving of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the stake. Let us remember that. And it was not easy for the Father to give him up. And neither was it easy for the Lord to submit to his Father's will. And since these things were not easy, brethren and sisters, let's keep them always in the forefront of our mind. As we go through our daily life, with all its distractions, its ups and its downs. What can we do to keep our perspective, and especially so much more as we see the day approaching? What can we do? Well, there are two things, one negative, one positive, which should inhabit our consciousness enough on a daily basis, brethren and sisters. Let's deal with the negative exhortation first. If you will be so good as to come to Luke chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 36, and we'll be there for a while, so it would be nice if you could follow me in that. Luke chapter 7. It's the story about Christ going to have a meal at the Pharisee's house. And it starts off, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner." Now, brothers and sisters, which of the two people in this incident do you mostly identify with? It's all right, I won't ask for a show of hands at this time. Have we indeed become so religious that we identify individually and even ecclesially with the Pharisee here? Or do we still remember our own sinfulness and identify with the forgiven woman at Jesus' feet? Does our sinfulness move us, brothers and sisters, as it moved this woman? For she stands here as a type of the ecclesia, an ecclesia that is neither proud nor short-sighted. And let's recall our sinfulness, what it cost our Heavenly Father and our beloved Lord. It was not a small price that they paid. First Peter 1 tells us, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let us remember, brothers and sisters, that our sins are a personal offense to our Heavenly Father. There is nothing abstract about our sin. Joseph protested to Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. And we will pick up where the Pharisees talking to himself. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Brothers and sisters, which of these two debtors best describes you personally? Or indeed, which of them best describes me? Are we a 50 pence or a 500 pence kind of person? Now, if I'm brutally honest, I'm more like Simon here than the woman to my great shame. Yes, I'm only too aware of my own sinfulness, and indeed I'm sure we all are, especially as we are confronted here on the memorial table by the one who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. And equally, I'm indeed aware and acknowledge how great my own sinfulness is before my Heavenly Father. But nevertheless, there appears to be in me a built-in callousness against it moving me into action as it moved this woman. Is this indeed a common experience among us, brothers and sisters? Are you likewise plagued by this hardened attitude to your sin, as Simon was, or as I am at times? Yes. This unidentified woman stands here as a type of how we ought to respond appropriately to the forgiveness we have each received from Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's continue in Luke 7. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, that is not anointed, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sin, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, which of these two characters in this story best portrays how we individually relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we not, each and every one of us, come this morning to remember him with thankfulness and an expectation in the bread and the wine? My brothers and sisters, let this simple truth spoken by Christ to Simon jar you as it did me. He said, wherefore I say to you, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do we indeed love little, brothers and sisters? Is this truth of you and me? Since each one of us has been forgiven while we were yet sinners, how much have we each loved in response? This memorial that we are partaking of this morning points positively forward to the blessing which our Heavenly Father will yet bestow on those who are redeemed. The great and precious promises points us to the one who is to come to remember and be remembered in the bread and the wine. And they should likewise elicit a powerful, loving response in each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, in gratitude and humility. For like the patriarch Jacob, we must acknowledge that we are not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shared upon thy servant. How then are we to show our loving response to that? With our Heavenly Father, has what he has done through his Son, and yet will do through him. Well, again, the Spirit, through the Apostle John, instructs us in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. For he that loved not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And finally, brethren and sisters, can I leave you with these words, which form part of a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the brethren and sisters in Thessalonica. And this was his most earnest wish and desire for them. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, and it says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints."